I just forgot to mention one other family that's come. You remember Richard and Brooke from Tassie? Well, we got the children here. Is Mum and Dad up with you guys as well?
No, they're in Tassie.
So you're here all by yourself?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Good to have you. The times that I've been with the Lord, there's one question that keeps coming up that people ask me. And the question is this: how can you find out what the will of God is in your life? What's a way of determining that? And usually when they ask you the question, they want to know God's will for them in their life and how they go about finding out. Now, if you were asked that question, what would your answer be? What would you tell the person that you're talking to? What would you tell them? How would you explain it? How would you advise a brother or a sister regarding the will of God? Considering that it's very important, very few people are aware or know what to say. Some, for instance, look for a sign from God. And they're asking God that God will show them in a very special way, and perhaps in their ordinary life, that something happens out of the ordinary. And that way they're able to determine that that's God's will and they're going to do something about it. The majority of God's people, they lean on their own understanding. They try and figure it out and they try and work it out, looking all the pros and the cons, especially when you have to make a specific decision as to what you're going to do. And the best example that I can give in this is when it comes to the area of missions. We've had many foreign missionaries come to our shores. The majority of them are from America. And so you get to learn from these missionaries and from their different mission boards. Usually a missionary gets sent over here and they belong to a mission board or an organisation. And when you join that organisation and you tell them where you are going to go in missions, what part of the world, they will tell you, first of all, how much money you need to raise. And so off you go, visit churches and what have you, and you try and sing and dance and do all sorts of stuff to try and get the support that you require. And I have met many, many missionaries that have come to the field not because it's where they can share the word of God, where they can win people to Christ, but it all is determined by the lifestyle that they can live. And people, for instance, they go to places where really they're not going to do much good when it comes to starting a church, involved in church planting. So we might decide that, hey, what's the best climate in the world? I'm told Portugal. Let's go to Portugal in missions. And I'd like a nice little place on the seaside so I can get a little bit of fishing in there. And I expect the house that is nice, that suits me and that fits me. And then whatever time that I've got left after sightseeing and that type of thing, I might make a little bit of an effort to go and try and win people to the Lord. Now, you might think that sounds strange, but that's what happens when people lean onto their own understanding. And I think we need to look very carefully as to what the Bible has to say. Now, there's another way to determine God's will, and that's putting out the fleece. Who put out the fleece in the Old Testament? What was his name? Gideon. Gideon put out the fleece. So let's turn to Judges chapter 6, if you will. And if you've got your bulletin, I've got all the passages that we're going to be turning to on the back of the bulletin. Not the verses. When we get to the verses, then you can write them in. This way, you'll be able to take down some notes. Hopefully, you'll take them home, and hopefully, you'll be able to do further study in these areas. That's why I'm giving it to you. So all the references are on the back sheet of the bulletin. So we're going to go to Judges chapter 6, and let's start reading from verses 34 to the end of the chapter. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali. And they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. Here's putting out the fleece. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he arose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once, with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Now, I want you to just focus on this for a moment. Go back to verse 37. In verse 36, And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand. Now, look at the next phrase. As thou hast said. Did Gideon know the will of the Lord? God had said so. He had told him. He knew what God's will was. What does he go and do? Well, he goes and puts out the fleece. And that's mentioned in verse 39. And we find that God is very patient and very gracious, and God answers that prayer as well. And what does Gideon do? Not good enough for Gideon. He does it the third time. And God answers him again. So there's a lesson in this, and we may criticize Gideon for keep going to the Lord and asking him when already he had an answer, but God was gracious. And we may think that wasn't very spiritual. Well, it wasn't. But consider, if you will, we might try to do the same thing today. We'll go to Target and we'll buy a sheep's rug, and then we'll tell God what we want on that sheep's rug, whether we want it to be wet or dry, and we put it out at night, and we go back the next morning and we check it out. Now, what do you think's going to happen? More than likely, somebody's pinched it. In this day and age, if it's not bolted to the ground, it's gone. But the thing is, when we consider that, so many people try to ask the Lord what his will is for them, and when God tells them, they're not even aware of it. Because they're thinking from a worldly perspective. And what they're expecting to do is they're expecting God to rubber stamp what they want. And this is where the missions comes into it. Lord, I'm not going to go to Portugal unless I get $8,000 a month, and unless I get this, that, and all this falls into place, then I'll know it's your will that I go. And then there's another aspect of that. people may decide or may think that God's got something for them to do, and somebody jumps up out of the congregation and says, God told me that I'm going to go to such and such a place in the missions. And the testimony of that individual within the local church is terrible. And immediately you respond and say, are you sure? Because you know fully well that that person will never do the job. And you know what that person will say to you? It's God's will. How are you going to argue with that? You can't, can you? As soon as they put the stamp, it's God's will, end of the conversation and end of the argument. And it's sad when that happens. But that's one way of saying, look, I don't want to talk about it. Just leave it alone. Now, here's another way to determine God's will according to the scriptures. Go to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. And I'd like you to look at verse 30. Exodus 28, verse 30. The word of God says, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, or the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart. Aaron was the high priest, when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. All right, this Urim and Thummim. Now, the high priest had a breastplate, so he had his gown on, and on top of that, strapped to his chest was this breastplate of fine needlework, and there were 12 stones on this breastplate. On each stone was carved one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So Aaron, the high priest, carried the names of Israel on his heart whenever he went before the Lord. So that's the picture there. And this Urim and Thummim, the word Urim there means lights. And the word Thummim means perfections. So here we have lights and perfections. And I'd like to quote from the Cambridge Bible for Colleges about this Urim and Thummim. And I quote, the Urim and Thummim, these are to be put into the pouch of judgment. That is the breastplate of the high priest, okay? In the pouch. They are consequently something quite distinct from the jewels in front of it, with which they have often been identified and from the manner in which they are mentioned elsewhere. Now, this is where they are mentioned elsewhere, this Urim and Thummim, as to how they work, okay? If you will quickly turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14, and I'll give you the verse there. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Looking at verse 41. The word of God says, therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. Now that's a reference to the Urim and Thummim. Give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. Now I'll keep reading what it says here in the Cambridge Bible. It says this, so there's the reference. It says, there can be little doubt that they were two sacred lots used for the purpose of ascertaining the divine will on question of national importance. We do not know their size or the material of which they were made. They are not described, but introduced as something well known. So that's as much as we have on the Urim and Thummim. But they would be able to ask God, and by referring to this Urim and Thummim, these two items, they were able to determine what God's will was. Now let's go to the New Testament, shall we, and see what the New Testament has to say about determining God's will. We're going to go to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, and starting from verse, Acts chapter 1, starting from verse 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that they may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So Matthias took over the place of Judas Iscariot. Now, what I want you to note about that or think about is, what did they actually do when these people had gotten together? It mentions lots. We're not talking about the Urim and Thummim there. How did they determine that? And I believe the key is in verse 26. And I want you to know it says the second word, and they, that's a reference to who? The people that were present. All right? They gave forth their lots, plural. So who gave forth the lots? The people did. The people who were present gave forth their lots. And so we can picture them having been to the Lord, they've prayed to the Lord and asked, and now they give their lots, meaning it was a ballot. And like we conduct at times in our business meetings, we may have, when we have to make an important decision, we may have what they call a secret ballot. So each one gets a piece of paper and you write yes or no on it. And the piece of paper gets folded, brought in, and then they open it up and they count. Okay? So it's considered as a decision that was made by the people there. They cast their lots. So we still haven't got to the point as to how God's people are to determine the will of God, except I've shown you in some places what they did in order to determine that. Now, this may be a revelation to some, but God has already told us what his will is for every believer. He's already told us. So it's not a mystery. Forget about going to Kmart or Target and buying the sheep's rug. Forget about that. Okay, let's stick to what the scripture says. I want you to turn, if you will, please, and this is the main passage that we want to focus on, and that's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's such a blessing that God is not the author of confusion. He's given us his word, and for us, the important thing is for us to read the word to see what it has to say on the will of God. It's nice to talk to other people. It's nice to get their advice and what have you. But ultimately, where do we find the answer? In God's word. Now, let's read from verses 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read from verses 1 to 12. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, for this is the what? The will of God. What's the will of God in my life? Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour, not in lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourself are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it towards all brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we command you, that ye walk honestly towards them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. So what's the key verse there? No mystery, is it? The will of God in my life, the will of God in your life, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, is your sanctification. And in case you're wondering what the word concupiscence is, because I had to look that up myself just to get a definition of that. And this is an interesting word, concupiscence. It means a longing, especially for what is forbidden. Think about that. Because as we look into the scriptures, we're looking at a what? We're looking at a mirror. And when we look at a mirror, what do we see? We see ourselves. There's no use pointing to somebody else. We see ourselves. So concupiscence might be an issue or a problem. So God's will is my sanctification. Full stop. So that means if we are sanctified and if we are in the process of being sanctified, we will know whatever God wants for our lives. When the time comes to make a decision, we will know. We won't have to put out the fleece or anything like that, because we're in the process of being what? Sanctified. I'm going to give you a definition of sanctification just to nail it down. Okay, first of all, I looked up strong. And strong says properly purification. That is the state of purity. So when God wants our sanctification, what does he want us to be? He wants us to be pure. That's what sanctification means. The definition that I learned, and probably pastor learned the same definition of sanctification, it means to be set apart. Set apart from the world, set apart from the old self unto the things of God. And there's another one that I recently picked up. I've told you this before, but I think it's so important. It's a very simple definition. Sanctification means change. A change is expected in the life of a believer. And so if sanctification means purity, then there's a whole lot of sanctification that's got to take place in my life. Amen. And this is what the Lord is talking about here. Now, after the will of the Lord in sanctification, then we have mentioned some outward expressions of what it means when a believer is in the process of being sanctified. And so they're the things that we see on the outside. And it gives us an indication whether sanctification is taking place in my life. Now, let me ask you this question. Again, looking at the mirror, do you believe, if you're saved, in your progress of sanctification, do you believe you are where you should be in the eyes of the Lord? Well, that's a tough question, really, isn't it? That's a tough question, because sometimes we end up with tickets on ourselves. Sometimes we come across as being super spiritual. I'm going all right. You know, I am so spiritual, you wouldn't believe it. I am more spiritual than you are. You know what I'm talking about. And yet that the humility that gets put aside, amen. But sometimes we wonder whether what God expects for us is where we are. And I have to ask myself that very same question, because sanctification, when does it start? The moment that you're saved, sanctification starts. And sanctification goes, continues on in my Christian experience all the way through as long as I'm on this side of glory. Sanctification never stops. So that means change in my life never stops. Becoming more and more holy, becoming more and more pure, that never stops. So we can't say, oh, I've arrived. I'm there. All right. I don't sin anymore, folk. And you probably say, yeah, right. I'm trying to make a point here. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. That's an interesting verse. That was just thrown in. It's not on the list. Or that's a freebie. Now, let's consider, if you will, please, when it comes to the area of sanctification, we have to ask the next question. Whereabouts in the life of the believer does sanctification actually take place? What does the Bible say? Where is it? Where can you point to say this is where sanctification is taking place? Now I'm going to point you to another reference. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. This was actually a memory verse that we were told to memorize, and I think it's a really important verse because it deals with ministry as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, have a look at verse 15. We're talking about sanctification. But sanctify the Lord God where? In your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and argumentation. Is that what it says? With meekness and fear. So you reckon you can win a theological discussion by arguing? You can't, because the hackles come up, don't they? But it said, the Bible's very clear on that. It says with meekness. And what's the definition of meekness? Power under control. Our Lord Jesus Christ was meek and he was lowly. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead. He's God in the flesh. And he was meek. So it's not a weakness. It's power under control. So the sanctification takes place in the heart. Now I'm going to give you Thayer's, I gave you Strong before, I'm going to give you Thayer's definition of what sanctification is. Okay, so you can put all these things together. All right, here it is. To separate from profane things and dedicate to God. To consecrate things to God. To dedicate people to God. And this is what we do when we have children, don't we? I know the moment that my children were born, you know what I did? And I think if we asked Ryan and Emily, they would have done the same thing. You dedicate your child or your children to the Lord. And that's not just a saying. It means when you do that, you've given your children over to the Lord. And then the Lord's going to take control of your children. And you're going to help them along. You're going to help them to grow. You're going to help them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ early. You're going to help them. You're going to train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord so that they become testimonies for the Lord Jesus Christ. They get saved young and early. Okay? That's what that's talking about. All right, let me keep giving you the definition. To cleanse externally, to purify by expiation. Now, there's a $50 word. You probably think, what on earth are we talking about? I have to get a definition, okay? The word expiation means a blotting out or removal of sin. So it means to purify by blotting out or removing sin. That's what that's saying. Free from the guilt of sin. And here's my favourite, because that's what I'm going to be concentrating on, to purify internally by renewing of the soul. All right, think about that. By renewing of the soul. The word soul and the word heart are the same thing. It's the same entity. What constitutes, what makes up the soul? Intellect, remember that? Emotion and your will. That is what is to be, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. That's what's to be sanctified. Your intellect, your emotion, and your will. So, having said that, when we talk about the intellect to begin with, sanctification, change takes place in where? In your thinking. And this is where one of my favourite verses comes in, and I'll share that with you. That's why I keep hammering. Hopefully you'll memorise it. You'll be able to use it with others. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, the first clause, what does it say? For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are what you think. So the first thing that we think is, what am I thinking about? What goes on in my mind? What am I occupied day by day? Is it something where we can invite God, the Holy Spirit? Or is it something that we perhaps do behind closed doors? All right. And nobody knows about it. Well, we think nobody, but God knows. So our thinking must change. Now, how do you do that? How do you change your thinking? And the answer is with the truth. And John chapter 8, verse 32 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What's that truth talking about? The Word of God. Our minds, our intellect needs to be full of the Word of God. It needs to be full of the Word of God. And so, again, looking at the mirror, I ask myself, as you can ask yourself, how much in my intellect can it work with when it comes to sanctification? How much have I got up there regarding the Word of God? Isn't that simple? How much have I got up there? Because I can't be sanctified if I don't know. I can't be sanctified if I don't have the Word of God. I can't be sanctified if I don't know the Word of God. And sad to say, the majority of believers don't know the Word of God. True? They don't know the Word of God. Why? Because they don't read their Bibles. Plain and simple. I have been in church after church after church, and the first thing you usually ask when they come across problems and issues and questions, they don't know what the Bible says. And so they'll go and get advice. And usually, you know the old saying, birds of a feather flock together. So if you've got a bee in a bonnet, something against pastor, you know, something against this man, I'll go and look for other people that have got a bee in a bonnet with pastor as well. And then we get together in this little huddle, and then we start a little bit of character assassination and all. You know what I'm talking about. You know, if you're out of fellowship with God, you'll go to people who are out of fellowship with God. And if you seek advice, you'll go to people who you can talk to who will tell you what you want to hear. They'll tickle your ears and you say, love it, love it. Okay? And yet, they ask people, they get advice, they go to the Gospel According to YouTube, and they go and check up on YouTube and whatever, and they find out all these things, and they'll buy books, and they'll buy commentaries, and they're this, that, and the other. And the Bible's just left on its own. They don't read the Bible. For somehow it's not important. Somehow it's not going to tell me what I need to do, but that's what the intellect needs. The more you feed on the Word of God, the more that you put into your intellect, the more that you grow. Now, I want to say something about emotion. I think that's important as well. We talked about the intellect and the importance of the intellect in sanctification. What role does the emotion play in that? And emotion, and I looked up there from, it's actually from what they call dictionary.com, okay? It says this, an affective state of consciousness in which joy, sorrow, fear, hate, or the like is experienced, now listen carefully, as distinguished from thinking, reasoning, and remembering, which takes place in the intellect. I thought that's nailed it. Because in this day and age, what's the most important, what's the first part of a person's heart talking about the unsaved and what have you? They go by what? They go by their emotions. Haven't you heard? If it feels good, do it. I don't feel like this. I don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like going. I don't feel like reading the Word. I get nothing out of it. And reading the King James, I find that hard to understand. So I'm not gonna read. You've heard the excuses many times. I know I have. All right? And after a while, you get so sick of it because they don't want to do it. They go on their feelings. Well, what's the trouble with feelings, with your emotions? It varies. It swings like that. All right? And they have churches that cater for people dealing with the emotions. All right? So what do you need? Fast music. You need whoopee stuff. All right? And that's going to get you, that's going to whip you up into a state. It's going to make you feel good, jumping up and down and all this sort of stuff. That's what you need. And when you're on an emotional high, it's just absolutely wonderful. But then after a while, what happens? Phew, you go back down to normal, and next minute you're at the bottom of the barrel. And then when you get sick, I don't feel well. And when you don't feel well, it seems to have a way of affecting your whole life. Isn't that true? We all experience that. When you're sick, you're not feeling well, your emotions are way down the bottom of the barrel. Okay? And yet people go by that. And as I mentioned before, our emotions and our intellect, they're two distinct entities. So the important thing from our perspective as believers is we need to feed our mind, feed our intellect with the Word of God. And once we do that, then the next thing that comes into play as well is what? Is our will. That's the target. It's the target of God, the Holy Spirit, and it's the target of the devil to get us to move our wills. All right? This is what it means like to be controlled. All right? The Holy Spirit wants to control our lives. That's what it means to be Spirit-filled. He wants to control. And by controlling our lives, He wants us to move our will in order that we move it in the direction towards the things of God. The ultimate aim is to move that will. The enemy, Satan, he wants to move our will, but he wants to move our will according to the way of the world. He wants to stop us. And this is why Galatians talks very much about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. They're contrary one to the other. The battle rages within, but one holds the upper hand. And that's all determined by the scriptures, how we view the Word of God. Our emotion should come into play after the intellect, after the will, so that what happens then, our emotions will experience joy, peace, love, kindness, all the qualities that a believer should have. So that's the principle of sanctification. Now, you've heard the saying, I've made up my mind. And that's so true. I've made up my mind. My intellect has thought about this thing. My intellect says, that's what I'm going to do. And then the will comes into motion and off they go and do it. But when they do it, what they do determines how they made that decision. All right. If they show the qualities here, for instance, that we're talking about in 1 Thessalonians, there's evidence there that the Spirit of God is working in our lives and that positive things are happening. Change is happening in my life. From what I was, from what I used to be, and now I am over here. I personally don't know where I am in relation to my sanctification before the Lord, but by the grace of God, I try to be open and try to be open to His guiding and teaching me. Because I have my failings just so much as you do as well. You have your weaknesses, I have my weaknesses. You have your struggles, I have my struggles. But ultimately, sanctification must carry on. So, I am finished, but let me ask you and challenge you in some things there. Where do you stand in relation to God's will? Where do you stand in relation to your sanctification? Have you progressed? Have you made a decision? Because sometimes that's what it's going to take. By the grace of God, this is what I'm going to do. And the most important thing is what? Go and read your Bible. Okay? Go and read your Bible. And as I mentioned many times, if you want a guide, read 4 chapters. 2 in the old and 2 in the new. But our friend down the back there, she reads 8 chapters a day, amen? And she's nearly 3 times through the Old Testament. How many times? 3 times in the old, and how many times in the new? 4 times in the new, and that's since she's becoming here. So nobody can say, oh, it's too much. If she can read 8 and she hasn't missed a day, what a blessing. What a testimony. Amen? So, I mean, it's a rebuke to us if we fail and say, oh, I'm too tired, can't read, not going to read today. Maybe we'll make an effort to fill our minds with the Word of God. So, let's be encouraged, shall we? Let's make that conscious decision that by the grace of God, I'm going to read the Word every day, but for the reason that sanctification needs to take place in my life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that Thou hast not left us ignorant. We thank Thee for the guidance that we have in the Scriptures. And yes, gracious Father, as we consider and as we meditate and as we seek advice from others, if we ask advice from godly people, well, that's good. But Father, we have the Scriptures. And our teacher ought to be God the Holy Spirit. Help us, my Father, to walk in spirit and in truth. Help us to make applications to our lives. Help us to make the changes that we need in order for sanctification to take place. We commit this time unto Thee. Might we meditate upon these Scriptures. For we pray this in His name, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.